Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this afternoon. It's good to be here for this final part of this special service. I wanted to get here earlier today, but circumstances didn't allow, and so I got here as soon as I could. A lot of work has went into already for the preparation of getting ready to go, and I'm sure the team is excited and maybe nervous. And I guess since this is the final stage of the program, it means you're ready to go now, right? Do you feel ready? Are you ready? How do you know if you're ready? Most of you, or I guess all of you, have graduated the TESOL class. You got your paperwork together. You got your visas. You got all packed, or maybe a little bit you got to do yet tonight. But for the most part, you're ready to go. And you've done pretty much everything you can to prepare for the work ahead. But there's going to be unknown challenges, unknown questions, unknown decisions. So how do you know if you're ready? Well, I want to remind you that this is God's work. You're about ready to set sail in God's kingdom, God's work. And there are some things that you can and should take with you that can prepare you for anything. And we want to look at that here this afternoon. For a message title, I've just entitled it, Ready to Set Sail. In God's eyes, this is not such a big deal. In God's eyes, there's a group of his workers moving from one field to another field. Farmers move from one field to another field all the time. And in God's eyes, it's kind of how it is. The fields are white and ready to harvest. And there's a group of his workers that are going from this field here, wherever you're from, to another field. And while there are many differences from here to there, the work is still a lot the same. Yes, there will be cultural differences and time changes and all those adjustments, and we heard about some of those today. But your work is still to go out into that field and work for God there, to harvest, to plant seeds, to minister to the needy, teach them about Jesus. I found it interesting as I thought about a commissioning service. I found it interesting that Navy ships, before they set sail, they have a commissioning for the ships. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they have a commissioning. So first of all, and I did some research, but first of all, that ship it's sitting on all these carts, and they wheel it over to the edge, and it sits on this platform that has a rail going down to the edge of the water. And it's fascinating to watch that. When everyone's ready, they release it, and that big ship sitting up on dry land slides down that rail, and all of a sudden it drops into the water, and it almost tips over, and then it settles, and it rocks back and forth for a while, and then there it sits, and it settles low in the water, just like we're used to seeing ships in the water. And it's fascinating. And there's a lot of parallels that we can look at as we look at that picture, as we look at the commissioning of a ship, and that's what we want to do this afternoon, is look at some of those parallels. When we begin our Christian life, sometimes it feels like we get dumped into the water and maybe about ready to tip over, about ready to we get our feet underneath us. And then soon we settle in the water and we feel like we're ready to sail. And we get our feet underneath us. But you know what? A ship that is sitting in calm water is of no use to the owner. It's of no use to anyone. It just sits there. It's a useless boat. It's a useless ship sitting there in the bay or sitting there in calm water. But after a ship is dropped into the water, it then goes through a series of tests. And then they have the commissioning, and then it moves into active duty. And that ship is worth something. And so we want to look at some parallels here this afternoon. First of all, would like us to think about that our trials thus far have prepared us for the task at hand. I said that after the ship is dropped in the water, explained how that works. I said that it goes through a period of testing, and that period of testing is called sea trials. It's what they call it. They send it through these sea trials. And they conduct a lot of different tests to that ship. They test the performance and the seaworthiness. They test there's a speed trial, there's a crash stop, there's endurance tests, there's maneuvering trials, and for the crash stop, they'll set it at a certain speed, and then they'll give a signal, and they see how quickly that ship can stop and turn in the water, and different tests like that. And while they're doing that, they're making any needed adjustments to that ship. And sea trials can last anywhere from several hours to several weeks, depending on what all adjustments need to be made. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to James chapter 1. Life's trials can either make us or they can break us. Trials do that to us, and James talks about this. And as we're ready to set sail, we can look back at our trials and the tests that we've had, the sea trials that we've had, and they prepare us. We can see how they have prepared us for the voyage ahead. James chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses here, starting at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, whether you knew it or not, God has been continually preparing you for this moment, for this voyage, to send you to Bangladesh, or whatever task he has for you. God has been, over the period of your lifetime, has been preparing you for that. In verse 3, that trying of our faith is a testing of our faith. It's tests that come our way. And the Greek word used here for that trial that is only used one other place in the Bible. I'm going to read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trials, the tests, the temptations that come our way, that God allows in our life, is to test us. They test us, who we are, just like that ship that goes out and they go through all this vigorous test. Those trials are to test us and to either make us, and they're either going to make us or they're going to break us. They are to shape us into a better child of God. They are to help make us seaworthy. And God was working through the life of David. I thought of him as I was studying the life of David, as he was preparing him for later in life. As he cared for the sheep, and we can kind of put some of our assumptions in there, but as he cared for the sheep, we assume that he had time to practice his slingshot. He had time to think about God, to study, and to meditate. He was faced with trials, with both the bear and the lion going after the sheep, and he tackled that. And God helped him through that. Later on in life, when the need arose and Goliath was there calling for someone from the Israelite army to come down and fight against him, it was David that said, I'll go fight him. And do you know what gave him confidence? What did David say? He said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this Philistine as well. It was those trials. It was those what he had faced prior to this test that had prepared him to do what God wanted him to do. And all through life, God continued to work in David's life to prepare him for the future. And you know what the Bible says about David? It says that David was a man after God's own heart. So as you head out into active combat, remember that God is faithful in testing and preparing us for the task that he gives us. Whatever he gives to you, he is faithful in testing and preparing us for that task. And he will never send us on a voyage that he hasn't prepared us for, that he won't give us the strength for. Number two, go in humility. Now, this is not a parallel, but rather an opposite of our illustration of the ship setting sail. A new ship that is being entered into a fleet in active combat is a sign of pride to the U.S. Army, the U.S. Navy. It's a symbol of pride. A new ship that enters active combat is lifted up as the latest and the greatest, and what all it can do and how fast it can go and all the artillery that goes along with it. And it's a symbol of pride. But as Christians, we need to go into active combat and just the opposite. Rather than with pride in what all we can do, we enter it in humility. Going to Bangladesh is a worthy cause, but it doesn't make you a better person than those that stay home. Sometimes we can get the feeling that because of my position, because of my responsibility, because of what God is doing with me, it makes me a pretty special person. And I don't know yous here, but I know in my own life that can be a temptation. And I believe it's a temptation for all of us. The spirit of pride. And I don't want to minimize the sacrifices that you as a team are making. I know that you're making a lot of sacrifices. You're sacrificing jobs, a good income. You're buying your tickets, your time. You're even sacrificing warm showers, I believe, if I understand right. There's a lot that you're sacrificing that we take for granted over here in America. I've never been over there. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here we are called to have the mind of Christ. Let's start reading at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here we are called, have the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That speaks to me of self-exaltation. Don't let anything be done through self-exaltation, but we're esteeming other people better than ourselves. All we do must be done in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. What mind, what attitude did Christ have to come to this earth? We just came through the Christmas season, and America, the world celebrates Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And it is a wonderful time, and many people celebrate the peace and the love that comes along with it. But do you ever stop and think what actually happened? God, Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, enjoying the glories of heaven, humbled himself, came to this earth, sinful earth, to sinful mankind, as a vulnerable, helpless baby. He grew up, despised and rejected of men. And he died one of the lowliest deaths known to mankind, hanging on a cross. And during his lifetime, you can read it in the New Testament, we read about him. And when he was tired, he had labored, and he goes off up into a mountain to pray and to rest. And the throngs follow after him, and he sees them. It says he had compassion on them, and he continues to teach, and he continues to preach, and he continues to heal, and he continues to help. He put other people's needs ahead of his own comforts, ahead of his own needs. That is the mind of Christ. It's incredible. Humility. What a beautiful example for us to follow. You know, God can work with humble people. God can work with humble people. One of our bishops, Sherwin Weaver, said this quote at an ordination: "The church needs more humble leaders, not smart leaders." And that has just stuck out to me. I wrote it in my Bible. But I like to take that quote and make different applications to it because it applies many other ways. But you could also say the church needs more humble workers, not smarter workers. As you work together as a team, you're going to be leaving here, you're going to go over, you're going to work together as a team for the next few months. Humility will oil the relationships. Humility is what's going to keep your relationships flowing. Working together, you need to have the mind of Christ, esteeming others better than yourselves. It might mean giving up your preferences for the sake of the team, whatever you want to put in there. As you relate to the native people, humility will touch their hearts. Yes, you as an American, brought up in Christian homes, do have many advantages. But let me remind you that without Christ, and his love and his mercy and grace in your life, you are nothing. We are nothing. I am nothing. And we are no different than the heathen out in the street. We're no different than those that we try to help. Turn to 1 Peter. There's a few verses in 1 Peter I like in relation to humility. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." As you face unknowns, it is humility that allows you to rest in God's care. Did you catch that? First of all, in verse 5, it says, be clothed with humility. Humility should surround us. But look what he says in verse 6 and 7. He says, he's talking about humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then the sentence continues, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A proud person cannot cast his cares upon God. In humility, we recognize our weaknesses, we recognize our fears, and in humility, we cast them upon God. We give them up, and we lean on God. James 4, verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. You see, it's the humble that receive the grace. It's the humble that receive God's rest and God's care. There's a lot of other verses we could look at in relation to humility. We're not going to do that here this afternoon. Number 3, go but recognize your weaknesses and limitations. Many thought that the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought this is a ship that no one can sink. It's impossible. Captain E.J. Smith, he was the captain of the ship. And he said this prior to the voyage of the the Titanic. He said, "I cannot imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. Modern shipbuilding goes beyond that." So in his mind, before he even left, there was nothing that could sink that ship. The same captain, Captain E.J. Smith, ignored iceberg warnings from his crew and other ships. They knew there was icebergs in the area. They knew they were there. The danger was there. But in his mind, they weren't a danger. They weren't a danger. This ship was unsinkable. And if he had slowed the ship down and heeded those warnings, perhaps we wouldn't have the story of the Titanic today. Dear people, your boat isn't unsinkable. And you need to understand that. You need to remember that as you go out on this voyage, your boat is not unsinkable. We face an enemy that is capable of sinking our ship. There are dangers out there that will sink us. How is your story going to read? There are circumstances in life, if not taken with caution, that can sink your ship. We can quickly get ourselves into circumstances that can cause us to stumble spiritually. We need to be aware of our surroundings and what is going on. Protect ourselves from unhealthy relationships. And we're not going to go into all those things, but there are things that we can easily get ourselves into, especially when we're doing the Lord's work. That can be unhealthy. As we try to help people, as we try to reach out to people, and if we're not careful, if we're not cautious, it can sink our ship. But you don't need to go in fear. You don't need to go in fear. I'm not trying to scare you this afternoon. You're surrounded by a team that is watching out for you. And the warnings are going to go off. There's an iceberg. The warnings will go off. You have leaders that will give you the iceberg warnings. The question is, do you think you're unsinkable? Are you going to heed the warnings when the warnings come? Are you going to listen? Go, but recognize your weaknesses and limitations. Number 4, your ship must be fully armored. Ephesians chapter 6. You probably assumed we're going to go there. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and have on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." A ship that is commissioned for active duty is usually fully loaded for the job. It has everything it needs. They wouldn't think of sending a ship out without its missiles, without its self-defense system. It is fully equipped with the radar and everything that it needs, because they know that they need those things to be a step above the enemy. They need those things to protect themselves and to attack the enemy. And we must go into active duty fully armored for the job. And this armor that I'm talking about has nothing to do with the TESOL training, the packing, all those things, those preparations that we talked about before. It has nothing to do with those things. Those are important as well. The battle we face is not of flesh and blood, but of darkness and light. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have to know that when you're going out into active duty, you're entering a spiritual warfare. And the armor that is available to us has proven itself to be able to withstand the enemy. Look at the armor that's listed. Verse 14, truth, righteousness. Verse 15, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, prayer, watching, perseverance. All those things are available to us. And they have proven that they are able to withstand the enemy. And these are all things that we must all take with us into the battle. And you must take them. We have a great advantage over the enemy because it's not an equal battle. I don't know how many of you read Randy Alcorn's book, Lord Falgren's Letters. And it's a very interesting book. But there's a main character, and then there's it gives a little insight, and Randy uses his imagination, but it gives us an insight into the spirit world and what goes on in the spirit world. And this is Lord Falgren is a demon writing. He writes to the devil that tempts the main character. I can't think of his name. And in one of those letters, Lord Falgren is saying this. He says, so remember, this is the devil speaking, talking to another demon. He says, consider what they view as opposites, speaking of us as humans, light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan. Do you see how easy the last one rolls off? This is a dualism our master seeks, the devil, Satan. I will make myself like the Most High. All he asks is to be considered equal with the enemy, speaking of God. If he is opposite, that puts them in the same league, on equal footing. It makes him a viable alternative and casts uncertainty on the battle's outcome. The enemy's position, of course, is that our master's opposite is Michael. The tyrant, speaking of God, is self-existent, uncreated, and therefore has no opposite. Did you catch that? Too many times we look at God and Satan as equals, but that's not how it is. God is over all. Satan has his principality. That's what it's talking about in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. Satan has his kingdom here on this earth, but it's not equal with God's kingdom. He can only do what God allows him to do here on this earth. We face the enemy with the armor of our master, the self-existent, uncreated one. He is our master. He provides the armor. And we go out into battle with him on our side. And we don't need to fear the enemy. Number 5, last of all, the Spirit of God will go with you. As part of the commissioning of a ship, the flag is raised proudly for all to see. And it's a big deal. That flag goes with that ship everywhere the ship goes. And it's a symbol. That flag is a symbol. It's a sign for all to see whose ship this is. It's a reminder to the crew as they're out in that battle. Out in the sea, they look at that flag and it's a reminder to them who they are fighting for and who is backing them up. The Israelites had a sign for them. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're breaking into a story here. But the Israelites had a sign for them right after a great victory over the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now verse 12, there was a stone that was set up. And the name of it, Ebenezer. The name of that place was Ebenezer. And that stone, it was set up upright. And that stone was a sign for the Israelites. As they looked at that stone, it was a sign or a symbol that God had helped them. God had brought them to this help, to this place. God had provided for them. And they saw that stone there. Yes, the Philistines came, they attacked, and there was a great victory, and God helped us. There's that stone, there's that sign, there's that flag. That was their flag. Isaiah speaks of God setting up an ensign. Isaiah 11, verse 12, And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And that word ensign in the Hebrew means a flag for a signal or a token. And it's speaking of the presence, the protection, and aid in leading and directing God's people. But as you go on your journey, as you go on your voyage, that flag is going to go with you everywhere you go. That Ebenezer, that ensign. No, it's not a physical item that you can see flapping in the wind. It's not a physical flag, but you take it everywhere you go. And when times get tough and you begin to doubt, you can look to the flag. You can look to the Holy Spirit within you. You can rely on the Holy Spirit, because that is a sign of the Christian, a sign of Jesus Christ, a sign of God's protection, God's guidance. And when times get tough and you begin to doubt, look to that flag. Look to the Spirit. When you're faced with difficult questions and you don't know where to turn, look to the flag. Look to the Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit that goes with us everywhere we go is a sign. It's a reminder of the presence of God with us. And it will guide us. It will direct us. It will comfort us. It will lead us. We sang that song, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove. And I thought about that as we were singing. All those verses, it talks about how it leads us, it directs us, it guides us. And God will be faithful. The Spirit is faithful in directing us, in comforting us, in leading us. We just need to take the time to listen to what He is telling us. So God bless you as a team, as you go. May the Lord go with you. Go. Not in your own strength, but in the fear of God. Walk with Him. Go not in self-confidence, but in humble reliance on God. Rely on Him, because your ship is not unsinkable. Go with God's blessing, and He will direct you.
We've had the blessing of using a natural illustration to enlarge our spiritual understanding. That is something that we benefit from all along life. And I think, again, all of us could take these illustrations from the launching of a ship and see the practical side of them. Brother Jason gave us a number of very practical checkpoints that each of us can have, not just those who go now across the seas, but all of us I guess, suppose, since the focus isn't on the rest of us, we can't feel very launched tonight, but the commissioning is intended to be a launch moment for the team. And when you stop and think about that launch, there the boat is built, and it sits there on the chute, the ramp, and the ramp is built in such a way that it's to channel the boat into the waters. And there's that moment when everything has been done that can be humanly done, and they release it and let it go. And I don't know if Jason found any of the research, in his research, any of the stories where it didn't just bobble a little bit, it hit the water and did a big belly flop, and that was the end of the boat. But that actually happens. It makes the evening news when that happens. And you just let it go, because there is that moment when you let go that the whole shipyard understands that right now that ship's totally out of control. You can't stop it. If it starts running off the side of the ramp, you can't even bring it back. You just let it go splash, and that's the story. And, you know, as the Christians at home sending you, we do get those feelings. If you go splash, it's out of our control. There they go. And so there's always a serious edge to it. We want to do everything we can to prepare you. We want to do everything we can to bless you and shore you up. But then we got to let you go. Because if we don't, you'll never get to Bangladesh. And you're, as it were, on your own. And we hope that all the engineering and all the careful planning gets you out there where you can be loaded up and sent and of great use to the fleet. Thank you, Brother Jason. I enjoyed those practical illustrations and teaching points. We've come now to the point where we want to launch you, and we do that by a simple little commissioning. We'll have the teams come forward, the house parents, and I have a charge and a blessing that I would like to give to each of you. Then we'll ask you to kneel. The rest of you will stand for a consecration prayer and give you a benediction and soon wrap this up, because there's only so much preparation you can do in building a ship. Sooner or later, it's got to get launched so that it can go. And at this point, we want to take this final step before we send you with our love and our Godspeed. So we ask the team to come forward. Maybe if we could have the house parents here in the middle, that probably works the best for when we have prayer. Brethren, you can just gather around this way and sort of make a little horseshoe here, and we'll move ahead. Remember that your privilege and responsibility to teach English in the schools is one of the primary doors that gets us to Bangladesh. It's no longer the only one, but it's still a very primary one. And so when you're in the classroom, you are a very key piece of this mission work. So handle this work circumspectly. Use the Word of God as your textbook. Use it wherever you can. Use the classroom to build a relationship with the students and the people of the school to present the gospel story. We're sending you as a seed sower for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to the house parents, administrators, have a privilege to provide for these people. We're aware that it will be heavy some days, but the Lord will give you grace for that. May the Lord's blessing be upon each one of you as you care for the spiritual and physical needs of the group. Use your time and strength to make your home a welcome place, a pleasant place. But it's also your responsibility to give leadership and oversight to these teams. We're going to entrust to you the care of their souls as well. So we ask you to take the initiative to lead out in regular and scheduled times of worship, Bible study. We also ask that you don't neglect the normal duties of encouragement, exhortation, accountability, and if needed, correction. Also, give oversight to the evangelism work right there in the community. Now to all of you, we send you forth under the direction of the board and the church. We call you to heed and to submit yourself to their guidelines for your profit. But even above this, we send you forth as one under the care of the Lord of the harvest. And it is he who desires that you would reach souls with your time. So each one of you guard your souls with care. With God, always remember you are safe. And even though the work will have dangers in it, let's also remember the words of the Apostle Peter. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Finally, the church, the Lord, and your family, we bid you farewell and we bid you Godspeed. We care about you, we're going to pray for you, we're going to wish for your safe return. And as David was told as he went out to meet Goliath, go, and the Lord be with you. I ask Brother Donald and Brother Tim to come forward now and help me with the lay on hands on the house parents. We'll ask the rest of you to kneel. The audience may stand as we have a time of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love of Jesus. We thank you for your interest in us. Father, freely we have received. We understand that. And freely we understand we need to give. And now, Father, as we have assembled these teams to go over to Bangladesh to teach school and to be your witnesses, we pray for them. We know that as your workers go forth, that you have promised that no matter where they are in the world, you will be with them. So we ask that you would be with them. We have each team. We pray for the team that's going up to Sawa, brand new territory, brand new community. Give them grace. Give them wisdom. Give them carefulness. And may you work out a seedbed for them to work in. Pray for Clyde as they lead out in this work. Pray for them as they take these steps. We also pray that you would give them grace as they deal with the trauma and the broken leg. Pray for healing. Lord, use that event, use this condition as part of the ways to spread your kingdom. We pray for the team at Charcala, for the plays, as they are there again, that your seed would be set forth, that your gospel would be planted, and that many would come to know you. We pray also for the team at Oshawa. Father, that you would open doors there, that you would be with the team as they pick up where they left off last year, that somehow a body of believers could be planted in that place as well. Now go with these folks, Lord. We know that you will. We ask that you cover for them as we release them and guide them with safety and strength for the plane ride. Give them courage. Give them wisdom and open eyes to see every opportunity that is there for them. Families here at home, help us all, Lord,
to be sensitive to your work wherever we are. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand. I have a little benediction yet for you, and you may go back to your seats. May the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. May the joy of the Lord fill your hearts. May God the Father bring you to the home which his Son prepares for all those who love him. And may God the Son give you the will to live for him each day. May God the Holy Spirit give you the assurance that your citizenship is in heaven with the blessed and beloved and the whole company of the redeemed. You may go to your seats. Congregation may be seated.